stone and built. Peter's first word, come. As you come to him, writes Peter. Jesus says something similar. Come to me, he says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11. Or John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him what? Let him come to me and drink. And James, draw near to God. Come, and he will draw near to you. As you come to him. One of our families here in Trinity had a rather interesting experience. I believe I've told you this before, but it was so long ago, I doubt if you remember. But they invited a family to come over for lunch. And the family stayed and stayed and stayed all the way till the evening service. Not a good idea to do that to your host and hostess. But it's not that way with Jesus. Come to me, he says, and he wants us to remain. He wants us to stay. He wants us to be there with him because we could never, ever wear out our welcome. In the original Greek, a form of the verb come refers to Gentiles drawing near or coming to God. You can look it up in Luke chapter 7 or Acts chapter 10. These centurions, they came to God in Christ. Come to me, says God, and by grace they came, and they remained in God and with God. They came. Meaning what? They believed. They trusted. They worshiped. They followed. Peter is speaking to God's people, including God's people here this morning. And in the name of Christ, he says, and I say, come to him. Come to me, says Jesus. And let me ask, does that describe you? Do you come to him? Do you answer his call? Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you worship? Do you follow him? Our second word, stone. Peter calls Jesus a stone. The Jesus to whom we come is a stone. What kind of stone? We're told five wonderful, meaningful things about Jesus as stone. Now, first of all, we need to take note of the Greek word that is used for stone. Before I studied for this passage or for this message, and before I studied the passage, I assumed it was the same word that the name Peter is based upon. Peter's name in the Greek, Petros, which means stone. Jesus refers to that in Matthew 16, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, I think of Peter the Rock as Ruth and I spend time along the South Fork of the Kaweah River. Have you ever been there? An unbelievable number of stones. Some as big as a car, others but small little pebbles. All sorts of shapes and colors and sizes, jagged edges, cracked edges, rounded edges because of tumbling in the water. But you know, none of that is what Peter has in mind. He uses a different Greek word for stone. He uses a word for big stones, huge stones, stones used for building a structure, a wall, for instance, a building. And these are stones that have been worked by a mason. They've been cut, they've been chiseled, they've been pounded, they've been hammered, and they've been lifted up into place. In the ancient world, stones were cut so perfectly that no mortar was needed to keep them in place. They fit together perfectly, and because of their size and because of their cut, there was no danger of them falling or moving. As you come to him, a living stone. What kind of stone is Jesus? A perfect one. A huge stone, a big stone, a perfect fit, a stone that does exactly what it is designed to do, to accomplish, to purpose. The second thing Jesus is told, or we are told about Jesus as a stone, is that he's a living stone. As you come to him, a living stone. Now that bothers me, that phrase, living stone. And it should bother you as well. It doesn't make sense to call Jesus a living stone. How can a non-living, unfeeling, dead stone be living? You know, we have an expression in our English language to talk about something that's completely dead. We say they are stone dead. And that's what stones are. They're dead. They're not living. And yet Jesus is described as a living stone. The stone is alive. The stone lives. How? Why? We go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and there Peter mentions the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and states, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Jesus was dead, hanging there on the cross, placed in the grave. He was dead, stone dead, but after 3 days, he was raised from the dead, risen from the tomb, and now what? He's a living stone. The third thing we are told about Jesus as a stone is that he's a cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone is the most important stone of a building. The shape of that cornerstone, the placement of that cornerstone is of the utmost importance because cornerstones function like a plumb line to make sure that horizontally the wall is straight, vertically that it doesn't lean one way or the other and fall down. Jesus is the cornerstone. The most important stone. Fourthly, we are told that Jesus is the rejected stone. Peter mentions builders who could not accept Jesus as a cornerstone. Quoting from Psalm 118, Peter writes, "Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected." And Peter has an image in mind here. He is the image of the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And as the foundation was being laid, as the building was being erected, highly trained stonemasons went to a rock quarry and they carefully chose the stones to be used in the construction. And this is especially true when it comes to the cornerstone, because the cornerstone is so vitally important. Not just any stone can be the cornerstone. They go to the quarry, and what do they find there? Rocks that are too big, too small, bad angles, vertical angle, horizontal angle, not quite right, a seam that might lead to cracking, uneven on the bottom, and it can't be straightened out with a chisel, wrong color, it doesn't appear strong enough. Now, it should be clear by now that the builders are not mason workers. Peter is not talking about a construction crew. Rather, he's talking about the spiritual leaders of Israel. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who make up the Sanhedrin. He's talking about the priests and the elders. Jesus is the stone that these builders rejected. We look in the Gospels, and Christ's bitterest enemies were the spiritual leaders of Israel. They hated him with a passion. And already at the very beginning of his ministry, they were plotting how to kill him. They rejected his claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God. They argued that he did miracles by the power of Beelzebub. They rejected Jesus as cornerstone. And it wasn't just the builders of Israel who rejected Jesus as such. The people did too. Think of Good Friday. The leaders of the people so easily incited that crowd to shout to Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They too rejected Jesus as the cornerstone. And so Paul could say that that continued, and even during his ministry many years later, there was just a small remnant of Jews who accepted Jesus for whom he claimed to be. And today, isn't Jesus still the rejected stone? In country after country, political and religious leaders have rejected the moral and spiritual authority of Christ. Israel mostly still rejects him. All of the Arab nations and Muslim nations reject him. All secular nations reject him. Russia rejects him. China rejects him. North Korea rejects him. All the nations recognizing other world religions reject him. And many in America reject him too. It's reached a point where here in America, we who are Christians are becoming a very small minority. And here's the worst thing. There are even churches that reject him. Yes, they say, there's something special about him, but they're not willing to believe and to state he is the eternal Son of God, that he's the only Savior. They say there are other saviors, other paths to God. The Pharisees, the world, and even many in the church are hostile to Christ. He is what? The rejected stone. Says Peter, for them Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Fifth thing we are told about Jesus as stone, he is a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And the image here is so vivid and ironic, and try to imagine it in your mind. The stonemasons are at the rock pit. They're looking over the stones for the temple. And they set aside, or they mark with an X or however, stones that they have rejected. Too big, too small, crooked, not strong enough, out of alignment, not level. And then the actual building project begins. And the stonemasons, they're shocked and dismayed. They can't believe what they are seeing. Because one of the stones that they have rejected is the cornerstone, set in place as the most important stone of the building. And precious, too. A cornerstone, chosen and precious. Precious means costly, valuable, honored, rare, valued. Christ is a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Chosen by whom? Precious to whom? Chosen by God, declared precious by God, from before the foundations of the earth, from eternity to eternity, and as part of God's eternal plan for our salvation. Rejected by the builders, rejected by the nations, rejected by most people, but chosen by God as the cornerstone. The builders examined him, took his measure, and they rejected him. God examined him, measured him, and declared, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Rejected by men. Rejected by men, but valued by God. And we who believe, and can I include you in that, everyone here? We who believe, we come to Jesus because we know and recognize him for who he is. Our chosen and precious cornerstone, the foundation of our faith, the one who sets the direction of our life, the rock of our deliverance. We come to him without shame, without apology. We accept him for who he is and what he has done. And that brings us to our third word, built. What happens? What happens when you come to Jesus? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built. And again, Peter has an image in mind. Again, the temple being built. Like the temple in Jerusalem, you are being built. You, me, this church, all of God's people are under construction. And we should stand amazed about that. That God uses people like us, stones like us, broken people, sinful people, not the best stones to use in a building project. And notice what Peter calls us. We're like Christ. We're living stones. Before we come to Christ, before we know Christ, we're dead. Dead as a stone. Stone dead. Dead in trespasses. Dead in sins. But because Jesus arose, we too in him have been raised to new life. We live because he lives. We are living stones because he is a living stone. And so Christ takes us. He's the master builder. He forms us, chisels us, smooths us. And what do we become? A spiritual house. A spiritual house built on Jesus as the cornerstone. And of course, the building that Peter is talking about is not an actual physical building. It's the church. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Built just as the Jerusalem temple was built, with a huge difference. That old temple, that temple in Jerusalem, it was earthly, it was physical, it was temporary. It was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But the new temple, the church, heavenly, spiritual, permanent. Now, Peter was writing to believers scattered around the Roman Empire, and these believers are assured by Peter they are not missing out by being away from the presence of God in Jerusalem, by being away from the temple. They are not missing out. Why not? Because they are now the temple, the house of God's presence. Now, have you lived at the time of Jesus, or have you lived at the time of the Old Testament? Who do you find in the temple? Priests. Priests. Likewise, in the new temple, there we find a holy priesthood. Who? You? Me. With a huge difference again from the Old Testament or the time of Jesus. Remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist? He was one of the rare ones, and it didn't happen to every priest, but he was one of the rare ones who got chosen to serve in the temple. What an honor, what a privilege. But it was once in a lifetime privilege. Not so in the new temple for us as living stones. We are forever serving in the temple as a holy priesthood. Forever. Forever serving in the presence of God, in the presence of His divinity, majesty, grace, and glory. Forever. And not having to take turns. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And again, if you lived in the Old Testament era or at the time of Jesus, what do you see those priests doing in the temple? Offering sacrifices. It was their job, their calling, their office to offer sacrifices. And it was bloody sacrifices, the blood of lambs or sheep or goats or bulls. But in the New Testament, Jesus was sacrificed once for all. No more blood necessary, no more slaughter, no more death, no more payment for sin. What is it that is offered? Spiritual sacrifices. You are a spiritual priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Well, Pastor, what are they? I could do a whole sermon just on the spiritual sacrifices, in fact, on each one of them. But let me quickly mention six kinds of spiritual sacrifices that we find in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to say my list is exhaustive. One spiritual sacrifice: come before God as a broken sinner, confessing your sin honestly and sincerely. offering your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, living for Jesus. Praise and worship. Prayers. Doing good. And witnessing to others about Jesus the Rock. And those sacrifices, they are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament era, sacrifices that were acceptable, they had to be the best of the flock, the best of the herd, blameless, spotless, without blemish. And that was fulfilled in Christ. And what we offer to God in Christ as living stones are more than acceptable to Him. So, congregation, I say to you, come to Him. Come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Come to Him. Will you answer His call? Let us pray.